Just realize I can take this off now. Well, good morning, and thank you so much for worshiping with us here today. We're grateful for our Windsor family and friends and others that are watching this service live stream, and we're certainly grateful to have the opportunity to, in this particular time of year, celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the passage that Al just read a moment ago is a very famous messianic passage. And it has a very significant gospel message in it, which we're going to get to in just a moment. But it begins in a very unexpected way. Israel was in a lot of distress. The Bible says that Israel, at this particular time, was walking in darkness. And they were walking in darkness for a reason, because the Lord knew that they were pursuing their own sinful desires. And that is something that we begin to understand when we hear that word, darkness. And you know, the darkness that they were walking in, the distress that they felt, was not a random circumstance at all. It was something that was part of God's plan. Al didn't read this part, but the very last verse in the preceding chapter says this: "Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness." I don't know how they felt about that, but I'm sure they were beginning to wonder if that darkness would ever go away. Perhaps they were not even able to expect the coming of the Messiah and the deliverance that God would provide, ultimately, that we see at the end of these verses. Were they seeing this particular period of time in their life as a new normal, something that they would never get away from? Well, you know, today is, we begin the second Sunday of Advent. Normally, it would be a time for us to celebrate, and we would see a lot of celebration going on, a lot of gatherings, families getting together, friends and neighbors and business associates and so forth. But today, we are living in some very unexpected circumstances, and we're all experiencing a lot of stress at this particular point in time, because those unexpected circumstances are producing some unexpected outcomes that oftentimes that we are not really prepared to deal with. Think about that for a moment. It was only about 10 short months ago that all of us learned a new word, COVID-19. It first started out in a foreign land. Initially, we didn't thought it was going to be a problem in the United States. And yet here we are now, today, struggling to understand when we're going to get past this terrible disease. Today, almost 15 million in our country are infected, and we've lost almost 300,000 who have succumbed to that disease. And it's had sort of a domino effect on our nation. There's been a severe economic decline that followed. Because of the global pandemic, many businesses are not able to open normally. Churches are suffering. Many are not able to meet as we are here today. It's been very, very difficult. And also, what has happened in a number of cases, many of us have experienced the loss of life from our family and friends that either have succumbed to the virus or some other causes. And it's very difficult to deal with those kinds of things at this particular time of year. Perhaps like Israel, some may be tempted to lose hope and wonder whether or not we are ever going to get past the experiences that we have here today. You know, unexpected events can really catch us off guard, especially if we are unprepared to deal with those new set of circumstances. And they can affect our spiritual life as well when you think about it. Here we are today celebrating the coming of Christmas. And we want to talk about the joy that comes from knowing Christ and sharing our faith with others that we come in contact with, and hopefully sharing the good news of salvation in Christ. But sometimes the circumstances of life catch us off guard, and we're not able to do it in the moment that we would like to. There's an illustration from Billy Graham in his book called Just As I Am. And in his autobiography, he tells a story of a conversation that he had with then President-elect John F. Kennedy in November of 1960. The two had become friends, and on their way back to the Kennedy house, all of a sudden President Kennedy stopped the car and he turned to Billy Graham and he said, "Do you believe in the second coming of Christ?" And Billy Graham answered, perhaps in the same way that we would, "I most certainly do," he said. Well, Kennedy went on to say, "Well, you know, I'd like to know more about that, because my church doesn't talk about it very much. I'd like to know what you think." And then Billy Graham went on to explain to him how Jesus came and was born into this world, and how he died for us on the cross, and how he rose from the dead, and then promising that one day he would come back again to reign forever. And Billy Graham said something very, very interesting then. Of course, that was a time when we were going through what we called the Cold War. And we were concerned about war and the threats of war. And Billy Graham said this to President Kennedy: "When Jesus returns, only then are we going to have permanent world peace." And President Kennedy said, "Very interesting. I'd like to know more about that." And he drove on. Several years later, the two met again at the 1963 National Prayer Breakfast. And Billy Graham, at that particular point in time, ironically, remembered he had the flu. After the breakfast, the two men walked to President Kennedy's car. And at the curb, President Kennedy said to Dr. Graham, "Hey, I'd like you to ride back with me to the White House. I'd like to have a little talk. I've got some questions that I'd want to have answered." Graham said this: "Mr. President, I've got a fever. Not only am I weak, but I don't want to give you this thing. Couldn't we wait and talk some other time?" It was cold. It was snowy. Dr. Graham was freezing. He didn't have his overcoat. And so President Kennedy said, "Of course, we can do that another time." But the two would never meet again. Not long after, President Kennedy was assassinated. And in his book, Billy Graham comments, "His hesitation at the car door and his request haunted me. What was on his mind? Was it related to the second coming of Christ? Should I have gone with him?" It was an irrecoverable moment. As Christians today, we find ourselves having to navigate through some very difficult waters, and we are affected by the circumstances of life today. We ask ourselves these questions: what's really happening and why? Will we always have to deal with this? Will I be able to keep my job? Will I be able to support my family? Will I be able to worship freely with my church family and together with those that I love? We have a desire to return to a period of peace and prosperity. We want to return to a time of joy. And yet we have a general concern for the state of our nation today and what is happening to all of us that's having such a devastating impact. And when there's conflict or trouble of any kind, doom and despair seems to engulf us like a cloud of darkness. And when there's evil present, which is associated with darkness, gloom and doom and despair are linked to it. Why does it have to be present? And when will it end? Well, if we have a secular worldview, many might see this as something that is a random series of events that really doesn't have any meaning or any purpose. Circumstances may not be expected. They may change. We don't know what's going to happen, but there is nothing that we can do about it. It's totally random. The opposite view, or maybe something that we might describe as the Christian world perspective, might see that everything has meaning because nothing is random, and surely nothing is a surprise to God, our Creator. I don't know if you've thought about that much lately, but no matter what happens in this life, God is not reacting to it. It's not something that He has to change with regard to His plan. He already knew, because He had a plan which He developed before the beginning of time. So what conclusion can we draw from all of this? What view is right? What's wrong? In either case, we might want to think about it this way. Either nothing really means anything, or everything has meaning. It means something. It has a purpose. And saying it another way, everything's either a random event or in some way is influenced by God's plan. It's affected by God's plan, even though we might not be able to expect what's going to happen. For those of us who see God's word as true, then we know that life is really not just a series of unexpected random events that have no purpose. Because I believe, and I hope that you do too, that our life as Christians does have meaning and it does have purpose. And God didn't want us to have a life that was full of uncertainty and lack of purpose. He had a plan which He created before the beginning of time. And I believe that plan that He created was to take us and move us from spiritual darkness and a life without meaning or purpose to a life with everlasting light. So what's the answer to all of our concerns today? What really is it? I believe that the answer is found in the theme of the book of Isaiah. It is found in the name Isaiah, because the name Isaiah means salvation is of the Lord. Yahweh is salvation. No matter what happens in this life, whether it is something that we expect or something that we don't expect, God would provide a Savior that is going to bring us out of darkness into everlasting light. Salvation comes from God. And so as we look at this text from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is prophesying during a period of time when there were a lot of wars. And as we approach this Christmas season, especially this year, we can reflect on what really is happening and what will happen. Regardless of our circumstance, the dawn or the beginning of the Messianic age has already begun. Christ has come. He was born. And the ultimate reign of the Messiah will come. And we'll see that in the last two verses of this scripture. And ultimately, when that happens, we'll have everlasting peace, which God is going to provide in a way that only He can. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at these verses selectively. I believe that we can gather at least three important lessons from this passage. Number one, we're going to find that there are unexpected circumstances that are about to change. Secondly, we are going to see that God is going to provide an unexpected victory in an unexpected way. And then thirdly, ultimately, God will give us an unexpected gift. Look in those first three verses. The prophet says this: "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, and in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. By the way of the sea, along the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation. You have increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoiced when dividing the plunder." We see in the beginning of this chapter that we have the pronouncement of an unexpected change of circumstances, which is about to put an end to the doom and the gloom that Israel was experiencing. They were in great distress. Perhaps they didn't think they would ever be able to get out of it. But that was about to change. God's plan included taking away the darkness and distress that had humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, and in this particular case, at the hands of Assyria. Zebulun and Naphtali and Galilee were part of the northern kingdom. They were one of the three provinces of the northern kingdom. And attacks would come from the north, so they were very, very susceptible to attack. And yet, God is saying here through the prophet, in the future, He would change all of this. He would take the darkness away, and He would honor Galilee of the Gentiles through the birth of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So an unexpected Savior was going to come from an unexpected place. And we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but in reality, He spent the bulk of His adult life in Bethlehem of Galilee. Unexpectedly, the son of a carpenter would ultimately be the Savior of the entire world. And many did not see it at that particular time. And the Savior, the Messiah, was being compared to a great light that was going to shine brightly. In their current state, they were walking in darkness within a land that was described as a shadow of death, but a light was coming. And notice how Isaiah presents this light. He speaks about something that's going to occur in the future as if it had already happened. He said the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Why did he do it that way? I believe that he wants us to always know that even in the most difficult circumstances of our lives, anything that we will ever face, we don't need to lose hope. We need to keep our focus on God. Because the power of God is more than sufficient to move us from darkness to light. And when darkness and despair give way to light, there is a major change in circumstances. We lose the darkness and enters in a time of prosperity and peace and joy. It is a description of the Messianic age being ushered in. And we find the same words similarly in the prophet Malachi in chapter 4 and verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And from verse 3, we see that there is a special kind of celebration that's going to occur. This is going to be very different than the celebrations that we would normally experience. It's going to be extravagant joy. It's the kind of joy that comes when we really gather together and there's nothing else to do except celebrate in a magnificent way. It's the kind of joy the Bible says that comes when we get a great victory and are able to divide the plunder that comes from that. And the image that we have here of the victors is what happens after the final battle is over. There will be a time when the Lord will break the oppression of the enemies of His people. It was determined by God that He alone would accomplish this. And we must know that there is nothing that we can ever do to save ourselves. It is always God. The Lord is our salvation. It was always His plan. He would redeem His people, and our Lord Jesus Christ was going to provide the way for Him to do it. Think about this. The Gospel of John tells us that very fact. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. By Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was light, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Think about this. Jesus is the only one who existed even before He was ever born. That's what this passage says. And God had always planned that this would be the method that He would use, a very unusual thing, to redeem us. And from Him, we have the blessings of redemption that is joy beyond measure because it is complete joy that is going to last. No matter what our condition, our joy is never going to be dependent upon wealth or material possessions or any other thing, but on spiritual blessings that we gain through knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior. And God has a way of always reminding us that it is He who is the instrument of our salvation. The Lord is our salvation. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And Jesus described Himself in the same way. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus brings to a darkened and dying world light and grace and truth and the promise of peace that will be everlasting. We have unexpected circumstances that change because of God. Secondly, in Isaiah 9 and 4 and 5, we see that we have an unexpected victory that occurs in an unexpected way. "For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. It will be fuel for the fire." You know, because Israel had sinned, God had given them into the hands of the Midianites for a period of 7 years. They had to suffer in a very difficult way. The Midianites, and the story of this can be found in Judges chapter 7. These people were terrible to Israel. They ruined their crops. They killed their sheep and their donkeys. They impoverished Israel in such a way that there was no place else for Israel to turn except to cry out to God for help. And so God reminded them that He's done this before. He brought them out of the bondage of Egypt and saved them from the oppression of the Egyptians. He could do it again. And this time He would do it in a very unusual way. He selected Gideon of the tribe of Manasseh. Oh, it makes that interesting. The tribe of Manasseh was the weakest of all the tribes, and Gideon was the least in his family. And on top of all of that, Israel's army was extremely overmatched. The Bible tells us that the Midianites, along with some of the other eastern people that joined forces with the Midianites, were as vast as locusts swarming. Even their camels couldn't be counted. They were more vast than the sand on the seashore. But Israel had an army. They had 32,000 men. Now, we might think that if we use some great military strategy, perhaps they could manage a victory, even though they were grossly outnumbered. But God would not have that. There was no way that God was going to allow Israel to be able to brag and say that they had anything to do with this. And so He said to Gideon, "You need to reduce your forces. Tell all the men who are afraid to go in battle, it's okay to go home." 22,000 left, and that left Gideon with an army of 10,000. But you know, God said, "You know, Gideon, that's still way too many. We're going to shave that a little bit more." And ultimately, a band of 300 men is what God would use to claim victory. But He did it in an extremely unexpected way. There were no weapons of war. He told Gideon to take his men and surround the encampment of the Midianites. And at the sound of Gideon's trumpet, they all did it together. And they sounded their trumpets, and they broke glass from jars. And guess what happened? The Midianites ran and cried along the way. And ultimately, they were pursued by Israel and killed. The great theologian John Calvin said that this method in battle couldn't drive away mice. Yet with this method, God compares the future deliverance of His people. Only God, through His grace and infinite mercy, can accomplish this. Victory and deliverance happens in an unexpected way because we can't do it on our own apart from God's plan. And amazingly, when we have victory of this type, it's going to be greater than anything that we would normally experience when we have victory in war. It would be greater. Verse 5 tells us that the implements of war are going to be completely burned up. They will vanish. The temporary need for nuclear disarmament was not going to be needed. There would be no need for a peace treaty or a ceasefire, as we experience sometimes today. All forms of war are going to end. Military weapons are not going to be needed in a time when lasting peace will come. John Calvin went on to say this in his commentary. The Lord will not employ the agency of a great multitude, but will achieve his victory from heaven by himself. And when the Lord sets himself, acts by himself, every covering is removed, and we perceive more clearly that he alone is the author of our salvation. So as we reflect on the conditions that we are experiencing today, what's our solution? What do we focus on? How do we get out of it? Look what Isaiah says in verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In these two verses, the prophet gives us the solution to what we need to know. The Lord is our salvation. Salvation is from the Lord. And in these verses, we see that Isaiah describes Christ as possessing the exact same attributes as God the Father. And he moves from being human to deity, to being sovereign over all. A child is born, a son is given. The son is going to be a king, fulfilling the prophecy that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. The Lord said this to David, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Jesus is the Messiah, born into the house of David, the son given by God to be the long-expected king. And when you think about it, the way that he will reign will be very different than anything that we have ever experienced. Here's a joy to think about. We won't have to have elections every 4 years. The nature of our Lord helps us understand how and who he is as he reigns. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And this is the first title that Isaiah refers to as he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from the original language in Hebrew, Pele Yoetz, which means a miracle, a marvel, a wonder, who provides counsel and purpose. And it is counsel and purpose that is extraordinary beyond any measure. And when we think about all the things that we have to deal with in this life, who would be better to give us counsel than Christ, the one who guides us and leads us every step along the way in this life? Now, you know, you might be able to get advice from a lot of different people. I know I've shared this before. My twin brother was a psychologist. He was giving me advice all the time. Sometimes it was pretty good. But in this case, any advice that we get from God in Christ through his word is perfect. The Lord's counsel is perfect. no matter what we experience, we know what's going to happen in the end. The Bible tells us that. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And no matter what happens, Jesus told us this about himself. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. He proved that he was this when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Our wonderful counselor has the power even over life and death. He is a mighty God, secondly. He is the image of God because he is deity. Isaiah tells us that also in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And throughout his entire earthly life, Jesus demonstrated that he had the right to be called that. He has the power over nature, over disease, over demons, over sin, and over death. And he is the source of our power and the strength in our lives. And it is Jesus who secures our eternity. Christ is more than capable of protecting and defending our salvation, even despite the fact that we know we have a very powerful enemy. Paul told us this in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Thirdly, he's also our everlasting Father. The Son who is given is also known as the Father. John 1:12-13 says, Jesus, the eternal Word of God, has indeed become our spiritual Father by giving us the right to become children of God. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The Messiah is the one to be known as the sovereign Lord who will reign going forward and forever. He produces and directs all things for all eternity. And since the Son of God bears his Father's characteristics, we can truly say that when we have seen Jesus, we have been shown God the Father. We don't need to stumble on that fact, as one of the apostles did. In John 14:8-11, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And then fourthly, he is the Prince of Peace. In that example that I gave just a little bit ago, I suspect, as Billy Graham might have told the president if he would have had the opportunity, the blessings of peace will come when the Lord returns. And it's more than just the absence of war. This is a very different kind of peace. It is a peace that the world cannot give to us. The peace that Jesus provides is a peace that passes all understanding. And as Paul tells us in Philippians 4, it is a peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. John Calvin summarized the nature of Christ from this passage by saying this: when we need counsel, let us remember that he is the consummate counselor. When we need strength, let us remember that he is mighty and strong. When new terrors spring up suddenly every instant, and when death threatens us from various quarters, let us rely on that eternity of which he is with good measure called the Father. And by the same comfort, let us learn to soothe all temporal distresses. And when we are inwardly tossed by various tempests, and when Satan attempts to disturb our consciences, let us remember that Christ is the Prince of Peace, and that it is easy for him quickly to allay all our uneasy feelings. Thus, with these titles, confirm us more and more in the faith of Christ, and fortify us against Satan and against hell itself. At this time, and during this Christmas season, let's look at this unexpected greatest gift of all in a very special way. Because what we have received is one who has given us a life of meaning and purpose. And he came with a purpose as well. His purpose was to help us understand how to prepare for the kingdom of God. His purpose was to shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary, that we may have life in him. And for those of us who have received him as Lord and Savior, we do acknowledge that he died for our sins, that we might be made righteous before God and live with him for all eternity. The one who created the world came into the world and died for the world, that we might live with him as he reigns in the world forever. The Lord is our salvation. Let's pray.